Will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts hold something of your word for us, God, the word you want to speak to us this day, the word we need to hear. We trust you, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. My mother had a birthday this week, and I called to tell her happy birthday as I was driving to work. And after she made me sing happy birthday, because a mother never stops hoping that she can instill in her children talents that they don't have, we kept talking. Now, I should say first that I have a lovely relationship with my mom. We talk easily and often about just about anything. On this day, our conversation wandered into politics, as it often does these days, and as many of, I think, our conversations do these days. And within a few minutes, my mom and I had each gone to our familiar and distant corners. We both feel a lot of worry and a little bit of hope. But the things we feel worried and hopeful about are different sometimes. I could hear my voice rising, too insistent, too sure. And as I got off the phone, I thought, darn it, I did it again. How did I let myself argue with my well-intentioned, intelligent, thoughtful, kind mother on her birthday? Don't I preach and send out midweek messages practically every week about the importance of listening to and understanding each other without judgment or anger? Haven't I said to myself a dozen times that I'm going to listen to other people's opinions without trying to change them? Ugh. I think one of the things that has been disorienting and upsetting about our country during and after the last election is that we've been surprised by the level of disagreement and misunderstanding that we have with people who we thought were like us. We're prepared to recognize and to appreciate diversity, differences of age and race, sexual orientation, ethnicity. We talk almost every week in this church about how important it is to work at being a community that includes everyone, regardless of our differences. But such dramatic differences in the way we think and see the world among Americans, people who grew up in the same community and even in the same family, that's harder. Harder to understand and harder to accept gracefully. I can work hard at identifying with the plight of Syrian children and refugees from Afghanistan. But people who insist that their candidates' lies are less serious than the ones I can dismiss from my candidate, the goodwill runs right out of me. I hit what has been called recently an empathy wall, an invisible but rock-solid structure that keeps me from connecting with, or understanding, or even seeing the person on the other side of it. I can't see good intention in their position. I see only anger and hatefulness from them. What looks to me like stubborn resistance to an obvious truth. It's frightening. This inability to find and to be able to rest in our common humanity. It signals danger for the future of our country, for our ability to work together for a common good. It drives us toward an uneasy silence at holiday dinners with family members and in phone calls and emails with old friends. It makes us nervous when the pastor brings it up in church. If peace is the absence of conflict, wouldn't it be more helpful not to talk about the things that remind us of our differences? Silence might be our best strategy if a ceasefire is the best we can hope for. If getting along is good enough, if it's a good enough goal, then not talking about the things we disagree about, politics or religion, might be the right action. But I know that what God hopes for us, what God needs from us, is something more than just getting along. Jesus called it the kingdom of God. Martin Luther King called it the beloved community. Now, Martin Luther King wasn't the first person to use the phrase beloved community, but he helped us to see what it looks like. It was the vision that compelled his preaching and his life, a passion to make our life together as Americans, a parable, which is to say a real life story of God's love for the world, a beloved community. Beloved community happens when people come together with their differences in race or culture, religion, sexual orientation, even political belief, and recognize that we are all connected, that my wholeness and well-being depends on your well-being, on the wellness of every other person in our society. It's like that music with harmony that Daylene was talking about a moment ago. Each voice brings something different, but something necessary. That's not the same thing as burying our disagreements and deciding that we are not going to talk about the ways that we are different. If we are going to create the beloved community, we cannot retreat into silence. Harmony requires every voice to be heard. The stories of Jesus remind us that our responsibility as Christians is to stay engaged, to work toward a vision of the beloved community in every way we can. This is the transformation of the world that Jesus and the mission statement of the United Methodist Church have called us to. It requires us to live publicly, even to vote, with the same values of love and generosity and compassion that we want for our spiritual lives. But beloved community cannot be achieved by an election or even by the best government. It's heart work. It has to happen inside every one of us and between us, in our conversations, the way we speak, and the ways we listen to each other. The Quaker educator Parker Palmer tells a story about a visit that he made some years ago to Americus, Georgia, the birthplace of Habitat for Humanity. Habitat grew out of a nonprofit in Americus that's called Koinonia Farms. Koinonia Farms has been working for years to help people in that region find agricultural jobs and housing. It's a very poor part of the country. And on the Sunday that he was there, Parker Palmer went to church at a small black church made up of a few people who were just eking out a living by working on other people's farms. Their living conditions probably weren't very far from the slavery conditions that their great-grandparents lived in. And he attended the Sunday school class before worship at that church. Only three people were in the class, but they ran the class, just like they did every week, by Robert's Rules of Order. One member of the class served as the presider, another as the recording clerk, and the third one as the sergeant of arms, in case anybody got out of line. Palmer was confused, and after church he asked the pastor why they ran the Sunday school class so formally. Why couldn't they just sit and talk to each other? "You don't understand," the pastor said. "These are people who have been shut out of the political process for years, centuries really, before civil rights were passed in this country. Now, they can participate legally, but being heard by the people in power is not easy. We want them to know what it's like to participate in a formal debate so that they won't feel intimidated by the process. They're practicing citizenship, learning how to listen well, to speak clearly, to follow the rules of American politics, so that they'll feel confident about their ability to be full participants." I'm humbled by that story, by people who take their citizenship so seriously that they practice it every week. Any citizen of the United States who is over 18 can vote. Everyone in this country is invited into the political conversation. But I'm suggesting this morning that maybe something more is required of us, of we who have seen for ourselves the ways that God lays himself down for love of this world. Our belovedness. We are called to bring something more to this conversation. Maybe the skills of living as the beloved community take practice. So Parker Palmer has suggested some habits of the heart that we have to practice if we are going to be citizens who mend the hearts of our communities. First, he says, we have to understand that we are all in this together. Every discipline, science, economics, philosophy, religion, reminds us that we are all connected to each other. We need each other. That includes strangers, people whose stories we know from heartbreaking news stories. But it also includes the neighbor who goes to rallies for ideas that we find offensive. Second, he says, we have to develop not only a tolerance, but an appreciation of otherness. A sense that our country and our conversation is made better by different points of view. Our lives are made richer when we get outside our own tribe. So, practice inviting otherness into your life. However you do it, stop limiting your Facebook feed or talking to friends only with friends who see the world the same way that you do. Pay attention to the feelings that are underneath those comments that offend you. Turn on Fox News or MSNBC not to spy on the enemy, but to try to understand what makes sense to other intelligent, educated people. Notice the people around you when you're at an airport or in the shopping mall. How people you don't get at all love their children too. Talk to them, even if it's just exchanging hellos. Third, Palmer says, we have to find a life-giving, positive way to hold tension, the conflict that we cannot resolve. Many things will happen that we think are plain wrong. We are imperfect and broken people who live in an imperfect and broken world. Life and government and the people in charge will be filled with contradictions and disappointments and what look to us like terrible decisions. It can break your heart. It should break your heart. But we can choose our response. When your heart breaks, it can fly apart into shards of anger and cynicism. But disappointment can also break your heart open, deepen your resolve to be part of goodness and reconciliation in the world. Finally, he says, we have to find our own voices. We have to get clear about speaking what we believe. And this takes particular practice. We have learned to see ourselves as members of the audience around political things, rather than actors in a play that is still going on. Politics feels like a spectator sport, where we cheer for one side or the other and cast our vote for a winner or a loser. But living peacefully and constructively in a community where there's disagreement requires each of us to be able to say something more than what's wrong with the other side. What do you believe? What do you think is most important in our life together? Your voice is important. The community will not be whole without it. Using your voice well, speaking clearly and positively, takes practice. You are my chosen, God said to us in the words of Isaiah. I have put my spirit in you, so that you can bring justice and light to the place where you live. I'm calling you to this work, God said, to be a promise to the people, a light in that darkness can't put out. I am giving to you the work of opening eyes and setting people free. This is my vision. My hope for this world that I love and that I will not give up on. I need you, God says, to help make this happen. Especially in this inauguration week, let us remember that we have been called out into this extraordinary role. No matter how you feel about this moment in our nation's life, whether the results of this last election make you feel like we are finally back on track, or whether you are scared to death, this is the moment to raise your head and take your place, not only in America, but in God's beloved community. Let us be citizens who are resolved to live and practice hope and a stubborn love for one another, no matter what. Amen.